that will be helpful to us this morning. I'm grateful that my wife Beth can be with me today, and she will hopefully be with me all week. We live in Florence, as most of you know. I work with the College U Church there. But the most important thing about our life is that our grandson lives in Athens. So we're here as often as we can. You know, that's just the way that goes. But our daughter, Jenny's with us this morning, and I'm grateful that she's with us today. She's moved into the area a few months ago, and I'm grateful to have her with me this morning. So two of my favorite ladies in the whole wide world are with me this morning, and others of you as well. I have a great affinity for many of you because I've known you. When Mike led singing this morning, it thrilled me because I've known Mike a long time. When Mike was a college student, he and I were pretty close. We got to know each other pretty well. And I'd known his mom and dad and his older brother. Then we moved to Florence, and we got to meet Mike's son. That has meant so much to us. I'm grateful that he and Jana are at Auburn and doing what they're doing there. But I'm grateful to see all of them and grateful to see all of you again very much. It's just always a pleasure to come here. I know I say that, but I can promise you I really do mean that. So I look forward to our time together. Well, last hour we talked about the faith, and now I want us to talk about my faith. Now it gets a little personal. I don't think it gets a little personal. I think it gets a lot of personal. And I want to talk to you about that this morning because I think that this is where the rubber kind of meets the road with us. And as we go into this lesson, I'm going to tell you, I think anyway, that I'm going to challenge your thinking. And so I want to tell you up front, if I say some things in this lesson that you're unsure about or that you take issue with or any other thing, I would welcome an opportunity to talk with you about that. That's part of what we're going to do this morning is hopefully create some thoughts in your mind that help us understand even a little bit more about why it is that we do what we do. So I want you to turn, if you would, to Luke 10 as we look at a passage as we begin this lesson this morning. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25, the text says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" I love this text. This text is about us. This text is about us asking Jesus, "What is it that I should do?" And it's about Jesus saying, "Well, what do you think it says, and what do you think it means?" And my friend, here is where we have to be engaged. When you ask God any question, whether it's just in your mind you're asking Him, if you actually uttered that in a prayer, you have to understand that He is going to expect you to understand some things yourself. You're the one who's going to have to determine, well, what is it that the faith says? What is it that His Word says? And what this passage tells us is that when this man asked Jesus a question, Jesus didn't answer him with an answer. Jesus answered him with two questions, not just one question, but two questions. He said, the man said, the lawyer said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What does the text say and what does the text mean?" That's real important. And what the man said to Jesus, he said, what it means is you need to love God with all of your heart. Let me ask you a question this morning. What does that mean? Is that all you need to know about that? Just what it means? Is that all you need to know about that text? You need to love God with all of your heart. Do you just read that and go do that? No. You read that, and you have to read it, and you have to evaluate that. That's why Jesus said, what is written and what you're reading of it. In other words, what does it say and what does it mean? And so the man told him that. And when he got through telling him what the law said, Jesus said to him, "You've answered rightly. You have answered correctly. I've asked you two questions. You've at least answered one of them. You appear to be having a knowledge of what the second and the answer to the second question is. So you need to go do that. You've answered rightly. Go do this and live." Here's the problem. When we read what God said, we have to rightly divide that. There is some process of evaluation that has to take place. Paul again says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, you need to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or rightly dividing the faith. There's some obligation that has to take place on your part. There is something you have to do. What does that rightly dividing require? Let me give you a simple answer, okay? Here's a simple answer. You just read the text and you go do it. Wouldn't it be simple if faith was that easy? Just read what the Bible says and go do it. Is it that easy? No. Wouldn't it be easy if what we had to do in 2021, just read Acts and the epistles, find out what the first century church did, both individually and collectively, and then just go do it? Just go do that. The safe way to restore the New Testament church is to do and teach exactly what the church did and taught in the first century. But I'm telling you, it's not that easy. I'm going to give you an example. Do you think first century church met in a building like this? Why do you meet in a building? Why did you even build this building to meet in? You don't read anything in Scripture about a church there. Well, they pulled their funds, they collected funds, they had a treasury, and they built a building, and they worshiped in it on Sunday at 9 o'clock. You read anything in there about that? No. So why do you do that? Why is it that this church and the church that I work with, why do we do anything that we do? It's because we've had to do some different things. Yes, we understand what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, whose beloved and faithful son, who will remind you of my ways in Christ and teach as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul said, I've sent Timothy to you. He's going to tell you what's being told to every single church that I know about. And if I start one, he's going to tell you the same thing. If I start one, I'm going to tell you the same thing. But the same thing is going to be taught. Then it seems like, you know, the simple thing is just read it and then go do it. But that's not what happens. Right? It's impossible to just do what I have simply stated because it's not that simple. We're missing a step, aren't we? We got to somehow interpret what all of this means. We've got the faith. Now we've got to somehow figure out what it means to us. Well, over here in Genesis 5, it says the 6th, we've got to build an ark. When's the last time you built an ark? When's the last time you built the ark? And don't tell me you went to see the ark in Ohio or wherever. Why don't you build an ark? Because somehow you've interpreted that you're not supposed to build the ark. How'd you figure that out? Why didn't everybody build an ark? It's a lot of questions. We have to interpret what the text says. Knowing and doing requires something else. It requires interpreting the text. That's the idea of hermeneutics. That's a big word that simply means it's the process by which we read Scripture in order to discern what is normative or required of the church. Again, individually and collectively today. There are distinctions, I believe, in Scripture between what an individual can do and what a church can do. But I can't read one verse in the Scripture that says, now Kenny, remember, there's a difference between what you can do and what a church can do. And yet we make a big deal about it, don't we? And I'm not suggesting we shouldn't. Don't misunderstand. But I'm saying, how did we reach all those conclusions about all of that? You ever had a disagreement with somebody religiously? And in the course of that conversation, they look at you and they say, that these are the exact words. Well, that's just your interpretation. Raise your hand if somebody's ever said to you, that's just your interpretation. Raise your hand. Here we go. Everybody's like, I know. And what is our reaction to what they've said? That's what the Bible says. No, that's not my interpretation. That's what the Bible says. No, it's not. That is your interpretation. You may read what the Bible says, and you may say, this is what I believe. But that is your interpretation of what the Bible says. It may be there in black and white in concrete terms, but there's got to be some level of understanding, interpreting what that means. You've got to love God with all of your heart. How do you do that? You have to interpret what that means. You follow that? I know you do. And somebody might interpret that one way, and somebody might interpret that another way. But everybody's got to do it. And that's important information for us to think about, because when somebody tells us that is your interpretation, you know what we need to say to them? That's exactly right. My interpretation. I'm going to give you, for instance, Romans 10. Look at this text. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Here you go. Say the word of faith which we preach. We got that, right? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that say? That says if you believe, if you confess and you believe, what? You'll be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it say? It says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Can you just read it and then do it? Well, if you read that and did that, is that your conclusion about how you're saved? That's exactly what that says. Somebody says, Kenny, do you believe that if you believe on the Lord, you'll be saved? My answer to that is absolutely. But what do I have to do with that? What does that mean, Kenny? What does it mean to confess? What does it mean to believe? I establish my faith, listen carefully, my friend. I establish my faith by my interpretation of Scripture, by mine. And that's exactly what God expects. Now, He's asked me to divide it rightly. He's asked me questions about what to do. And He says, you can answer that correctly. You can answer that rightly. And you have to use your mind to conclude about what it is that you believe. And you have to determine that. But everybody has to do that. See how this changes, you see? Now, let me go down a little path. It's similar, but I think it will really share some thoughts with you. A few months ago, I was counseling a couple who were planning to be married, and I was going to marry them, and I was doing some counseling, and they said, well, we got some questions. Okay? We got some questions about religion, because he said, because I'm this religion and she's this religion. Well, there's a lot to be taught when that's what they say to you. This religion, that religion. There's a lot I got to do, I think. But I said, well, what are your questions? Tell me what your questions are. Because he said, we want you to tell us what we ought to do. I said, well, don't put that on me. I want to give you their four questions. I'm going to give you their four questions exactly how they ask them, okay? I want you to think about these questions. When does a person get saved? How about this one? Is it wrong to use a piano in church? because that was pretty high on the list, you know. My church uses a pen. Her church doesn't use a pen. Kenny, is it wrong to use a pen on church? How about this? Do you have to take the Lord's Supper every week? Every Sunday you have to take the Lord's Supper? Because at her church, they take it every Sunday. At my church, we don't take it every Sunday. And we take it, but we don't take it every Sunday. Or how about this one? Can we eat the church? I just got through eating in the church. I put a mint in my mouth, and I eat in the church, right? What's the problem with that? Well, you've got to understand what church is. What do you mean by eat? What do you mean by church? What do you mean by piano? What do you mean is it wrong? I mean, all these questions are just, but I'm going to tell you what, they're questions. Listen, when I was 16 years old, that's the questions I'd ask. I'd ask some of those very questions. What they're trying to do, although they don't understand it, they're trying to rightly divide. They're trying to figure out what is it that I do? What is it that I don't do? But these were the four questions they thought their marriage hinged on. And here I am, I got to answer all four questions and make their marriage great. I'm thinking, man, this whole thing's warped somehow. So, but over the next few minutes, I said, let me share something with you. I said, I think there's a better way to ask some questions that are going to kind of help us move in the direction we need to move in. For instance, I said, instead of saying, when does a person get saved? Let's talk about what the Bible says about salvation. What's it say? Let's look at some things that it says, and let's try to put some of those things together. Right? And then hopefully, your question, if that's your question that you want to ask, hopefully that'll help you. And so I got to this second point. I said, listen, you know, I said, I don't exactly know where you're going with, is it wrong to use a piano in church? Although I knew where they were going. I knew why they'd ask the question. But I said, how about this question? Why does the New Testament emphasize singing? Let's talk about that. Let's look at what it said. Let's just look at what the text, let's look at what a lot of text said. Look at what the New Testament says. Let's just ask the question, are we supposed to sing, and does it matter? How does that matter? Does God even care about that? I think that's a valid question. I think both of those are valid. I think one helps us reach a good conclusion better than the other, but I think they're both valid. Or this. This next question, I said, how important is the first day of the week to a Christian? That, to me, is a lot better question about the Lord's Supper than do we have to take it every week? And I tried to help them understand why, in my judgment, these were better questions to try to get to some better answers for some reasons that were important to them. And so when I got to, can we eat in the church? I said, how about this? What is the church? Let's talk about what the church is. I think some folks, can I just say that? I think some of our arguments are lame. Just about what we can do or can't do in a building or not in a building. I'm just telling you what's on my heart here. I'm not suggesting that I've reached different conclusions now than I'd reached 30 years ago necessarily, but I'm saying we have to understand. And all of these require, you have to interpret. You have to evaluate what exactly all of these things even mean. There's no place in Scripture that says, okay, when you're in church, you can use a piano. I can't go to a verse. I can't go to any verse in Scripture that says, when you take the Lord's Supper, make sure you do it every Sunday. You can't find one verse anywhere in Scripture that tells you that. You can't. If you can, show it to me, because I'd sure like to see it. Do I think we need to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? I absolutely do. But it takes me a while to get to that conclusion. I have to reason, and I have to think about some things that are said. I have to look at some examples in Scripture, and I have to look at some things that are said. And all that involves is interpretation. It's not about, well, Casey says we need to do it, so we need to do it. I really like Casey, but I'm not going to do something because Casey tells me to do it. especially when it comes to the Lord. Now, do I want to listen to him? Yes, because I think that he loves God, and I think he's true to the book, everything I know about him, and I believe you do too. That's why I believe probably next week he's going to be in this pulpit, and if it's not him, it'll be AJ. And it ought to be, because those are the people that you have confidence in. But you ought not do it because they say it, necessarily. My goal is that my faith aligns with the faith. And whatever question I have, it needs to align with the faith. Now let me be clear about one other thing, if I may. There's no such thing as a collective faith. This church doesn't have any faith. Let me tell you something else. This church doesn't believe anything. This church can't believe anything. A church doesn't have a mind. Any collective group does not have a mind. Now, there are parts of the collective group, each of whom have a mind, but a group doesn't have a collective faith. And I'll tell you, I intentionally, and I hope you believe this, I didn't look at your website because I wanted to say this without being biased whether I'll say it or not. But I think one of the, in my judgment, it's my judgment, I'm just getting that out of it, in my judgment, one of the mistakes churches make is they have tabs on their website that say what we believe. We don't believe anything. You may believe something, I may believe something, but we don't believe anything. We don't have a shared mind. We didn't walk in today and now, okay, now we're all functioning under the Westview Church of Christ mind. That doesn't happen. No group has a faith together. No church has a faith together. No eldership has a faith together. No family has a faith together. Do you get that? A collective group doesn't have a mind to use to form opinions or to form conclusions about these or any other questions. No local church has a belief together. I can tell you right now, I don't know how many people are here this morning, but I can tell you right now, not everybody believes the same thing about everything who's sitting in this auditorium. I guarantee you that. I rode in a car over here this morning with a woman who sometimes disagrees with me. Now, she's wrong when she does. What does your church believe? You ever be asked, well, what does your church believe? My answer is, my church doesn't believe anything. My church can't believe anything. You ever had somebody tell you, well, I know what the Church of Christ believes. No, you don't. Because the Church of Christ doesn't believe anything. Church of Christ can't believe anything. Now, there are members who are part of a Church of Christ that believe certain things, and typically, those people who are part of those, as a general rule, believe many of the same things. Just like if you're a part of some denomination somewhere, that if you're a Catholic or if you're a Methodist or whatever you are, typically you would probably believe many of the things that other Methodists or Catholic believe. What do you believe? Does this church have a creed? No. Does this church have a document that systematizes your personal faith? Did you walk in this morning and say, here's your name, you're a part of this local church, here's what we believe. If you still believe that, check these boxes. Did that happen to you this morning? No. Should it happen? No. So what pulls all of you together in the sense of you believe what you believe? If you understand the concept that my faith, it's my thinking, my reasoning, my conclusions, then I'm going to tell you something, folks. A whole lot of your religious questions are going to be answered. A lot of your questions about, well, what about this? And what about we and us and them? If your faith is your faith, then a lot of what you do, a lot of your questions are going to be answered. I just want you to let that soak in for a little bit. No two people believe the same thing about everything religiously. I know people who actually believe that. Well, we all believe the same thing. No, we don't. I'll go a step further. There are people in this who are sitting right here this morning in this auditorium who believe that it would be fine if over the past hour we sang with an instrument. And if you don't believe there are people here who think that, I think you're naive. I've talked to people where I'm at. There's some people where I live that think that the church ought to be using their money for other things than what we use it for. They're there. And my guess is, same thing will be true here. Now, let me say something. I'm not trying to stir up anybody. I'm not trying to stir the pot here. But I want to help us see how what we do is based upon what I do as long as I can do it. That's the issue. So, but if no two people are going to see everything the same, then how do we get along? How do we share faith together? I will put up a slide. I'm going to show you the easy way. Okay? Here's the easy way. Whoops. I'm going to go to another slide. Well, I just said all that, okay? I just skipped over that. Let me get to where I want to get to. Okay, I'm already three slides behind. I get wound up and I forget where I'm at on this. That's why Casey and I don't use this kind of stuff as much, right? Here we go. Now, we all gonna agree at the church I go to, it's gonna be Kenny's church. That's my favorite church. My favorite church is Kenny's church. And to be more specific, this Kenny's church. Okay? And I'm going to tell you why that is. At Kenny's church, Kenny does it all. Kenny preaches, Kenny teaches, Kenny leads the singing, Kenny picks out the songs he likes that he thinks are in keeping with what the Lord said. Kenny makes all the Lord's Supper remarks. Kenny even passes communion before COVID hit. Kenny decides when we're going to meet, how long, what time. He does it all. And the best part about it is, he doesn't want any visitors. No visitors. Why not visitors? Because visitors create the problem. If you come into my church and you don't think like I do, you just create a problem. So, what are we going to do? It's going to be my church. I can decide what carpet color it is. I can decide what the pews look like. If I want to put a recliner or two in here, I'll do it because it's my church. Well, now you know, obviously, I'm being facetious when I use that illustration. But wouldn't that be the best way to not have any issues with faith and being together? Have there ever been any problem among local churches in Limestone County? You say, well, I stopped counting after 7,417,000. Same is true in Lauderdale County. Same is true in Tampa, Florida, where I've been for over 30 years. So why do we even worry about being collected? I believe in God. I've looked at the evidence. I believe in God as my creator. I believe He can save me. I believe I need to worship. I can do all that by myself. Well, you could. But that's not what He wants. You could just say, you know what, I'm never coming back to Westview. But that's not what He wants. He wants you to be collected. He wants you to be with people. Listen, you're not going to believe this. He wants you to be with people who are like-minded with you, who have the same mind. And you're going, are you kidding me? Well, Kenny, I guess that means that you don't, your church is done with. That's what that means. That's what that means. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul said, I plead with you, brethren. Not just I'm offering to suggest that I plead with you. Be the same, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And when I read that, I'm thinking, Paul, have you lost your mind? What? Perfectly joined together. Same mind, same heart, same this, same that. What in the world does that mean? Because in the next verse, the very next thing he says, for it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Some translations say divisions. Be all the same mind, same this, same that, stay together, all this. Well, there's contentions. And how far after 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11 do you have to read in that letter to find out there's contentions and divisions? That whole book's about problems. Some of whom Paul says, I want to talk to you about. And when you get to chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, now concerning those things which you asked me about. He said, I'm going to talk to you in these first six chapters about what I want to say to you. And in the last part of this letter, I'm going to answer what you asked me about. Why? Because there's problems. Problems? And part of why I'm writing this to you is because I want you to be in the same mind. And again, there are other issues, and I realize that as we talk about this, but you understand what I'm saying. There is something about being together that's valuable. I mean, when you read the New Testament, I mean, what that is about people of faith being together. How bad, how disconcerting would it be if the Lord came back and announced, okay, from this point on, everybody's on their own. We don't have to worry about the elders and deacons anymore. No elders have to shepherd anybody. They don't have to oversee anybody. We don't have to make any decisions about how many songs, how many prayers. And are we going to offer the invitation? We don't have to do that anymore because we're all on our own. We're just going to worship on our own. Everybody just worship when you want to, do what you want to. And yet, when I read the New Testament, I don't see that. Matter of fact, when I read the New Testament, I hear things like, there are some of you who appear to be forsaking the assembly. Matter of fact, it's become habitual. It's just, you've just totally abandoned the idea. And when you've done that, you can't stir anybody up. You can't have the effect that being together ought to have on you. That's what this is about. This is about having an effect on each other for a faith that's individual. I had a great 3-minute conversation with Sam Buchanan between this session. You know, he was talking about, you know, faith of our kids and some things that he heard in his lifetime. And just some really great things. I want to, at some point, Sam, I want to talk to you more about that. I think it was really good. But, you know, one of the things he said was, you know, we do what we can to help our kids and we get them to this point. And then we say, have at it. Those are my words, not his. But isn't that right? Why is that? Because at some point, I have to turn my faith over to them to evaluate and say, what is it about that that's good? Or what is it about that that's bad? What is it about them that I see that's good? What is it about them that I see that's bad? I had lunch this past week with a young man. He's young. He's close to 50. But that's young to me, you understand? And he's struggling some spiritually. He's at least struggling with attendance, and he's struggling in some areas like that. And I said, what's the problem? Just, you know, how is it I can help you? And part of what he said was, I didn't have any example of what I needed to be growing up. Everything I saw, for the most part, anyway, was bad. And yet, parents who are at every service. But I think he made a valid point. I kind of got sidetracked. I do that occasionally, as you know. But How in God's name, and I mean that reverently, how in God's name and in God's way do we handle each other's subjective faith? Why is it that we can sit here this morning and collect? Why is it that through the years this church has collected? You've not only collected, but you've chosen men to serve as shepherds. You've asked men to serve as deacons. You have asked men to serve you by coming and by sharing their knowledge of God's Word. How is it that you've reached conclusions about those people? Knowing that there are things probably that are looked at differently by all of those people. How do we survive each other, folks? Well, I want to share my thought with you. I think there are probably people, if they heard me present this lesson, they'd say, well, you've oversimplified it. Maybe. And if I have, I'm sorry. And if I have, then help me with it. Okay? But if I haven't, or if you're not sure, if you're willing to just give me the benefit of that, I want you to consider how I think we accomplish this. I think we accomplish this by thinking about some words that are established in Romans 14 and 15. How do we make my faith jive with the faith, and how does the faith then jive with your faith, and how does your faith jive with my faith? I think that's Romans 14 and 15. Now, I know what you're thinking. This guy shows up on Sunday morning right out of the chute, and he's turning to Romans 14. Has he lost his mind? Probably. But I want you to think about what I think are principles that are involved. I want you to take your Bible. I don't have these passages on the chart. So I want you to take your Bible and look at Romans 14. I was studying years ago with a man who, in my judgment, is one of the most brilliant Bible students I've ever known. A few of you would know him. I'm not going to call his name. That's of no value to the story. But I have a whole lot of respect for him. He's passed now. But I have a whole lot of respect for him. And he was teaching a class on Romans that I was in. And I raised my hand and I said, brother, and I called him by his name and I said, would you please tell me what fits into Romans 14? And I was expecting some great answer. Here's what he said. He said, Kenny, the only thing I know for sure goes in there is meats and days. Meats and days. And I thought, great, that helps me a lot. I can read that for myself. Now, I'm not going to get into all the context. You are aware of the context of Romans 14. I think it goes on into verse chapter 15 as well. But here's the issue. There were people who disagreed on certain things. Some of them thought you could eat meats that were sacrificed to idols. Some of them thought, can't do that. Paul, I think, clearly makes the point some of those brethren are stronger, some of those brethren are weaker. How do you stay together? How do you keep doing things together? And again, I think he makes an argument, and again, we're not here this morning to exegete that entire passage. And there are some difficult things. I'll be the first one to admit. But I think it's the principles that are stated that help us understand. And I just want you to go through them. I'm gonna point out a verse and I want you to look at the verse with me, okay? Chapter 14, verse 1. Receive. Okay, you're saying, Kenny, if you stop after the first word, we're never going to get through with this. Receive means pull him in. Don't push him away, pull him in. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So you receive that man. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 10, notice what that says. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? And then all the verses talk about a man who's weak or a brother who's weak and a brother who's strong. What does that tell you? That tells you that when these people were reading or were hearing what Paul and others were saying about how they ought to live their life and how they ought to feel about meats and how they ought to feel about days, what he's saying is people are going to differ. People are going to differ. People are not going to have my faith. That's what he's saying. People are not. Your faith is not going to be my faith. And the end result in chapter 15, verse 5, he says this: "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Have we just read anything like that? Verse 7, "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." No, you may disagree on that, but you receive one another. You may not have an accurate understanding. You may be the weaker brother, but the stronger brother needs to understand that he or she needs to receive you. All the while understanding that there is truth about what we're talking about. Because even to these people, he talks about, days don't mean anything. You want to participate in the days? Participate in them. But God is not requiring that anymore. You want to eat the meat? Eat the meat. But it doesn't matter whether it's been sacrificed to idols or not. Eat it. Or don't eat it. But the end result is that you pull together and you have the same mind, and you have the same, you're like-minded toward one another. How does that happen? I want you to go back to chapter 14, and I want you to look at verse 5. And if you're people who mark in your Bible, I would suggest you mark the last part of verse 5. "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Now, if you weren't convinced before you came this morning that you're going to have to work at this Christianity, if you weren't convinced this morning that you're going to have to work toward understanding what God wants you to do, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you're going to have to work. You're going to have to read the faith. You're going to have to conclude some things. You're going to have to analyze it. You're going to have to reach some conclusions about that. And it may be that we don't see it just exactly alike. But verse 12 of chapter 14 says this: "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." What you're convinced of. When you stand before God, He's not going to look at you and say, "Hey, what did that church you belong to believe?" That's not even a good question, right? Because this church doesn't believe anything. Individuals do. Individuals who are part of this church do. But he doesn't say, "Hey, the Westview Church is going to give an account of itself before God." There's nothing in Scripture that says this church is going to give an account. I know what you're thinking, Revelation 2 and 3. But even those were classified by individuals that made up that church. And he's saying part of what the individual does influences what people think of this church. That may be the case. But when you and I stand before God, we're going to give our own account. Verse 22 of chapter 14. "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God." Right? There you go. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Let me ask you a question. How does this church practice faith together? How does your faith and my faith work together? Here's the answer. As long as I'm convinced, and as long as you're convinced that our convictions allow us to be together and to work together, we're good. When what we do collectively doesn't allow me to hold to my convictions, I'm out of here. Has to be that. When you get to a point, and I hope you don't. Listen, folks, I'm not trying to destroy this church. I know you know that. But the reason that you're together is because in spite of maybe differences that you have in terms of the faith that you've established according to the faith, you said to this point, I'm good to go. I've stood in the pulpit at college and said this very thing to people. The reason that I have accepted the invitation to go to that local church and to work with that local group of people is because at this point in time in my life, I have been able to say, I can practice my faith among this group. But when my conviction and my conscience moves me away from that, I can't even be there anymore. To me, that's the issue. How does all this work together? I keep asking myself, well, it's my conviction. Let me give you an illustration that I think might kind of blow you away. When you got up this morning, why'd you come here? Why didn't you stop at that Catholic church down there? There's good people down there at the Catholic church. I don't know. I've never been there, but I bet there's good people at that Catholic church. Why did you come here and not there? Because you've already made the decision, and I think probably accurately so, that most Catholic churches that you know of don't practice what it is that your conviction says you must practice. And the reason you showed up here is because you have determined that this church, that this local church, can allow you to practice your personal conviction, and so you've come here. I think it's that simple. I'm not saying that there aren't nuances. But I'm saying, folks, generally, I think it's that simple. There are churches of Christ in this town that some of you wouldn't go to. There are churches of Christ in this town that I wouldn't go to. Why? Because they're bad people? No. Because I can't practice my conviction collectively in that group. But that's the only reason. So you see how important, you see how personal faith is? There is a big part of faith that is collective. There's a big part of your faith that's about Westview, and I get that. But in the big picture, it ain't much. In the big picture, my friend, it's about you and him and all the rest of us and how we work together. Now, in my mind, there's some method to what I just talked about. And again, if you have questions about any of that, I would be glad to talk to you. And you may say, well, Kenny, I do have some more questions. That's fine. I'm just trying to get a sense in my mind as how my faith functions with the faith and how we do it together. And I think, at least in my mind, the principles that I've stated this morning are the principles that have to guide us in our walk. Now, I know that what I've talked about today is probably not the most practical. I think it can be, but it may not be the, well, I need something that's going to help me tomorrow, Kenny. Well, that's what tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night's about, okay? So you're not going to get another dose of this if you come back Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But I think it's important for us to get this dose so that we understand what it is that we believe. See, I've even said it wrong, right? Because we don't believe. I think it's important for us to get this dose so we know what we believe individually. And I know there's people sitting beside you that you love with all of your heart, but they can't give you your faith. They can't do it. You might want them to. That may be what's happened to you. You may be sitting here this morning because the man or the woman sitting next to you have given you some level of faith. I'm not saying that influence is not. I think influence is great. We just talked about influence. You need to have that influence. But if what they believe you think is going to influence you, you don't have a mind of your own. And you need to get one. May God help us to do that. I'm not going to go back over what I said initially. But when I read the New Testament, my interpretation of what the Bible says is that belief requires obedience. I just can't get away from that. Not in some legalistic sense, but in some sense that says, because I trust in God, I'm willing to do what He says. I'm willing to evaluate what's written, and to the very best of my ability, I want to do that. And when you do that, what I believe you should do is, you need to evaluate that carefully. And if you believe in Jesus, then do what He said. And what He said is, you need to believe in Me, and you need to have your sins washed away. You need to get rid of those sins. And the way that happens is you're baptized into Christ. That's what I believe it teaches. That's what I'm going to continue to preach that it teaches. But don't do it this morning because Kenny said it. Do it because you believe that that's what you need to do to establish your faith in the faith. And I hope that what these lessons do, it just challenges each of us to say, you know what, it's time for me to think for myself. I love influence. I have influence in my life. I want influence. I want the influence of brethren. But I want to be my own man. So when I stand before the God of heaven, to whom I will give an account, I can look at Him and say, God, I did the best I could with the faith. And by Your mercy, I pray that You'll save me. I believe He'll do it. And I believe all of us need to reach those conclusions for ourselves. So this morning, if we can help you in the conclusion that you've reached, I pray that you'll come as we stand and as we sing.